You are listening to a sermon by Henry Neufeld, recorded on Sunday, January 3, 2010, at the Point Grey Interminonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Well, it's the first Sunday of the new year, and presumably one should have something to say about that, but I don't. We could talk about new resolutions and new beginnings and renewed commitments and so on, but I want to use today's texts, and I've stretched them a bit, to talk about social, political, and economic injustice. In other words, I want to speak about prophets. Two prophets, specifically, Jeremiah and John the Baptist. God tells Jeremiah to go buy a waistcloth, a garment that is worn under a jacket. He says, go up to the Euphrates River and bury it in a hole under a rock. And Jeremiah does that. A long time later, God says, go get your garment. So he goes and digs it out. It's dirty, it's decomposed, it's ruined, and it's useless. God tells Jeremiah to go visit a potter. He goes and he watches the potter working at his wheel. But the pot he was working at came out wrong. So he crushes the clay and begins again, reshaping the clay into the form he wanted. God tells Jeremiah to go buy an earthenware pot. Then get the elders and the priests together, take them out to a valley, and smash the jug in their presence. These are just a few of the stories, parables actually, about the prophet Jeremiah. They are his way of communicating with religious leaders and with politicians. Jeremiah used these stories to make his point, to warn people, to tell of the danger ahead, to plead with them to stop worshiping idols and to change their ways. At one point, Jeremiah tells them that the temple and all of Jerusalem will be destroyed. These are powerful political statements. And the temple was destroyed, and the Israelites were killed or taken into captivity. And the people wanted Jeremiah put to death for saying what he did. And his response,
do whatever you please or think right with me. Be sure of this. If you put me to death, you will bring innocent blood on yourselves and your city, since God sent me to say this for you to hear.
Now, the prophets in the Jewish tradition take a particular stance towards justice and peace, and their positions make them a threat to the status quo. As prophets, they are called to unmask powers, to critique social ills, to remind government and religious leaders of their responsibility to the poor and the downtrodden. We need to get the notion of prophets talking about something that's going to happen 10,000 years from now out of our heads. Prophets are at odds with the dominant culture. They seem to have unusual access to God's will, and they are usually a threat to politicians and religious leaders. In his early years, Jeremiah was primarily a preaching prophet, preaching in Jerusalem and predicting consequences for past sins. He urged wholehearted repentance from chasing after idols. He condemned the greed of priests who supported false religions for monetary gain. At one point, the Lord said to Jeremiah,
get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. The kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land will fight against you, but will not overcome you. For I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord.
So obviously the prophetic assignment is not always portrayed as productive in the Bible. Prophets were often the target of persecution, opposition, and ridicule. And God told Jeremiah, attack you they will, overcome you they can't. And that prediction was fulfilled many times as Jeremiah warned of destruction of those who continued to refuse repentance. In return for speaking God's words, Jeremiah was attacked by his own brothers. He was beaten and put into the stocks by a priest and false prophet. He was imprisoned by the king and threatened with death and thrown into a cistern by officials. But that didn't stop him. Jeremiah's job was to explain the reason for the impending disaster, destruction by the Babylonian army and captivity of the people. And when your people say, why has the Lord our God done all these things to us? You shall say to them, as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve foreigners in the land that is not yours.
If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the alien, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave your forefathers forever and ever.
Now Jeremiah was not happy about his job.
Cursed be the day on which I was born. The day when my mother bore me, let it not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father. A son is born to you, making him very glad. Why did I come out from the womb to see toil and sorrow and spend my days in shame?
So the prophet's job is not easy. The prophet is often driven by a cause. It's a task where despair and disappointment are common. A prophet puts priority on the truth rather than on political correctness. But Jeremiah also had words of hope. Our text is from the four chapters that contain words of consolation. And these chapters give hope that the exiles would return to a restored kingdom of David.
Watch, I shall bring them back from the land of the north and gather them from the far ends of the earth. He who scattered Israel is gathering him. They will come shouting for joy. I shall change their mourning into gladness, comfort them, and give them joy after their troubles.
In the New Testament, the most prominent prophet is John the Baptist, and he was a strange fellow. He wore clothes made of camel skin, and his diet was locusts and honey. He baptized people, and he called them to prepare for the coming of Christ. John followed the example of previous Hebrew prophets. He lived austerely, he challenged sinful rulers, he called for repentance, and he promised God's justice. He was killed because he dared criticize the political leader, Herod, for taking his sister-in-law as his wife. John spoke out about immorality, about political misbehavior, and that's what got him killed. We have a special day to celebrate John the Baptist's birth. St. John Baptiste Day, June 24, is still a major holiday in Quebec. Now, I don't know if there are many prophets around today, yet the New Testament has prophecy right up there as one of the prime spiritual gifts. Maybe Martin Luther King, Mandela, or Jim Wallace. But beyond some of these more famous people, I expect that there are moments when each of us is called to make a prophetic statement. Many years ago, I heard the head of a Catholic seminary lecture on the Vatican II conference. Speaking to a few hundred parishioners, he said, "We, the Roman Catholic Church, have been selling you heavenly life insurance. We're not going to do that anymore. You are responsible for your faith." This was a startling admission and challenge, and some of the people there challenged him about this. Was that a prophetic moment for that priest? Well, from time to time, we find ourselves in situations where we are called to be a prophetic voice, to speak truth to power, to speak up on behalf of someone with no voice, to tell the hard truth despite the cost. And the prophet's job is to speak the truth at the very time when it's not very welcome. The prophet should be able to read and see what's happening in the dominant culture and to examine that in light of the faith tradition. Now, the prophet's job kicks in at the point where the battle for the soul is waged, at the time when we are enticed and seduced by the dominant culture. And when that happens, the faith community is easily distracted and diluted. The prophetic voice is one that challenges values and injustices of cultures. Biblical prophets were persistent voices of dissent, sketching out how differently life is to be lived when under God's rule. So in this year, how will we speak the truth to power, whether political, economic, or religious? Will we help the homeless during the Olympics? Will we speak out for housing for poor people? Will we speak out against violence done by police? About violence done by our fellow Canadians in Afghanistan? About churches with internal disputes? And how will our voices be heard? Letters to the editor? Telephone calls? Emails to our politicians? Public protests? Are we prepared to do some of those things and risk having Revenue Canada revoke our charitable status? I want to cite two recent instances where a prophetic voice was needed and was missing. A year or so ago, the federal government introduced a tax-free savings account, an account where we can put money and will never be taxed on the interest that money earns. It's a great plan for those of us that have money. Poor people don't have money to put into these accounts. So it's a plan to help those of us with money to pay less tax. It doesn't help the needy. It doesn't help those who are struggling to meet their basic daily needs. So where were we in protest when this was announced? Where was the voice for the needy? Where were our church and conference leaders? Where was MCC, which has an office in Ottawa? I don't recall any of these groups critiquing this proposal. Now, I must confess, I was complicit. I was quiet because I could put some money into such an account. I could benefit from the program, and so I was silent. I did not speak up on behalf of my poorer brothers and sisters. I shut up because I could gain from this program. There was no prophetic voice from the church that I'm aware of. Instead, the program was examined by church organizations to see how they could benefit from this program. I checked a few conference websites and found some boldly advocating the TFSA, even promising no administration fees. I found no questioning or criticism of this program. Maybe the churches have really become non-profit organizations in every sense of that word. My second example. When churches have disagreements on theological issues, and this is not uncommon, they sometimes, or should I say often, split. Such divisions are always painful. They're even more painful when such divisions end up in court battles about real estate and money. It's embarrassingly painful when the churches and denominations go to court to fight about money and property. And I often think of the late Bill Rediger, who said, if there's a dispute about something, people often say it's a principle of the thing. Bill said, when you hear that, you can be sure it's about money. If you don't agree with that, consider this. If the Anglican diocese had offered their dissidents $20 million. Do you think there'd be a court case? I don't. So we stand by and we watch as our fellow believers embarrass themselves and Christianity in front of the world by spending thousands of dollars on court cases to fight each other about money and property. Where is the prophetic voice? Who will say to these churches, thus says the Lord, Where are the peacemakers? God told Jeremiah, get yourself ready. Stand up and say whatever I command you. Don't be terrified of them.